This morning I'm going to read with you three verses from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 29 to 31. In your bulletin it says our text is verse 33. It's not. It's verse 30. My finger got too heavy on the 3. So hit it twice instead of being 0 as it should have been. But Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 31, and I want you to bear in your mind as we go through these words the thought or the question, what is it really to come to Jesus? I want us to think about it because here, perhaps, is an answer. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless it now to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us from the Word. Our Father and our God, we pray this day that you will allow the Word of God to do that precious work in our hearts that delivers us from ourselves, delivers us from our dead hearts and foolish notions. And Lord, allows us to be able to see the truth, to be able to see the light of God as it shines abroad in our hearts. Lord, to be able to see the face of Christ, to be able to see our need, to be able to see your answer. We pray that you'll bless this time. Help me now as thy servant. I pray that you'll lead and guide and help. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Coming to Jesus. In our reading, we have a description of the crowd that came to the Lord Jesus on that day that he ascended that hillside in Galilee. I don't think any description really that is offered through the catalog of those that came is quite as telling as that one that starts the whole thing. It says, and a great multitude or great multitudes came unto him. Now, if we were just to simply stop and meditate on that one phrase, our minds might begin to be amazed. What does that phrase imply? Does the thought that multitudes came to the Lord Jesus mean that a lot of people that had heard about the Lord Jesus and were curious enough to come to a place where he would speak or even sought to witness the power of the Lord doing something exciting, is that perhaps what we're talking about here? I think that simply cannot be the main idea. That is not what's suggested here. Rather, I think you have this being the idea that in these words we have suggested a rolling flood of misery that was gathering at the Lord's feet. I want you to think about that. Here come all the miserable. Here was wave after wave of those who were tormented and those who were in a wretched condition. And I say it would not be stretching things in the least to say that the gathering at the foot of this mount was hopelessness embodied. I think here you have people who have nothing that can help them. Nothing that they can look to. Nothing that was of any use. All was miserable. All was painful. All was depressive. Here were people destroyed by the effects of sin. Some bearing directly in their bodies that which is the necessary result of sinful ways. Others perhaps not so much, but hidden, but there nonetheless. I want you to note that those that were gathered, though, were not just a general group of nameless people. Sometimes we think, well, here, it just means there's a big crowd. Just a general thing. No, sir. I want you to think that here were people, particular people, all with names, all with histories, all with hearts that have, as it were, the record of their doings viewable before God. These people are, I say, what the Lord Jesus said to that woman earlier in this chapter, just a few verses before, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here they are. Here they are. These were those that were without a shepherd. These were the broken and the wounded. These were particular and known sufferers who were looking unto Jesus for their help. I want you to keep this in mind. Here is the point of this incident. That people who were broken, people who were hopeless, people who were in all of these various conditions and many more, found that their hope was in coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. They were looking to Jesus for their help. Some had eyes that looked up into his face as he stooped down to touch them. Others could only look through their hope, for they were blind. But the great result was that all of them, here is a testimony that you and I ought to be thrilled at. These are words that ought to grip our hearts and our minds and make us supremely glad. It says, and Jesus healed them all. Jesus healed them all. You say, where is the wonder of that? I say this. Perhaps there is some similarity in this text to that which had happened centuries before in the desert, where men lifted their eyes and looked on what was the symbol of this great healer who would come. Perhaps this day was but a promise of a day in which misery and sin and pain of the curse were gathered all together at the feet of the Lord Jesus while he was on another mount, that mount being called Mount Calvary. But perhaps here too is but a moment, short in its description, but great in its wonder, of what you and I find as we come with our multitude of miseries to the feet of the Lord Jesus. I say, this picture here is an illustration to you. It is a lesson to you of what you will find as you gather all your miseries and come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I say the benefit of this text may well be in noticing what the crowd saw as they looked to the Lord Jesus. And I think the answer is this, that they quickly saw that all help and hope for them in any way is entirely tied to Christ. All my hope is Jesus. All my remedy is Jesus. I look to him. I want us to consider then what I mentioned at the beginning. What does it mean to come to Jesus? These came. These saw him. These knew his ministry. These knew the effect of that ministry. What does it mean for us? I want you to note with me just a couple of things. First, I want you to see that as these people came, first, they saw one sovereign over all things. They saw one sovereign over all things. You might say, well, that's an obvious point. I mean, any man who understands anything about the Lord knows that he's sovereign. This is a point that's well understood. Why would you make this your starting point for the consideration of what it means to come to Jesus? I'll tell you why. I heard recently a preacher make a statement that I thought was not only very true, but very applicable to the case of every man and every heart. I can't quote it because I can't remember it entirely, but it was something of this sort. Here's the truth. The statement was that until a man acknowledges that God is sovereign over all things, he will not see God. Why don't you think about that? Until a man acknowledges that God in the person of the Lord Jesus is sovereign over all things, he will not seek God. For his confidence in fallen self keeps him from it. Until he realizes that he is not sovereign and the Lord Jesus is, he will not seek. You know, fallen man has a God. It is his own heart. And if in the course of things he finds something that is too great for him to handle, he makes an external God like himself, but with powers to help if that fallen man performs something within himself to earn it. Sovereignty lies in the heart of the man himself and his ability to earn, his ability to work through. The point is, until a man realizes that he is without anything, that is, anything to commend him or anything to help him, and recognizes God as sovereign over all things, he will have no help, for he will not seek. Here were a group of lost and broken sinners that came to the one who they saw as sovereign. Now, did they understand all that had to do with Christ's sovereignty? Well, no man can. So the answer is no. They didn't understand everything, but that's not the point. The point was that they understood that he was. He is, in fact, in control of all. And I say, when you understand that, and when Christ is sovereign, not only in your understanding, but in what that understanding brings you to, well, then you will be in a place where you can be helped. Because coming to the Lord Jesus as sovereign is, in essence, a bowing to the lordship of Christ. If you come to the Lord and say, I understand that you are sovereign, what is it that you're saying about yourself? I am not. I bow the knee. Yes, you're in the place now where the help begins. If a man is unwilling to bow to the Lord Jesus, he is not in the place to be helped. You know, Paul was preaching once. We have it recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 26. He was preaching to the Roman governor, and that day there was the king. He was called king. He had really no power, really. Agrippa was visiting. And Paul was preaching to him the things of Christ. And you had the comment made by Agrippa to Paul in Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was the problem? That he didn't understand what Paul was saying was true? No, he understood it was true. He was unwilling to bow. He was unwilling to bow. He was unwilling to come to the place where he believed indeed, where Christ is sovereign, and bow to that sovereignty. Until a man comes to that point, he will never be helped. That is the first thing I want us to see. These people understood. The Lord Jesus is sovereign. Then the second thing I say is this. They saw one greater than their misery. They saw one that was greater than the misery. Again, verse 30 says, and the great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Mr. Spurgeon makes the comment, oh, what a list of patients. What a gathering of misery in all one spot. The recall of these maladies is but a suggestion that there were matters of every sort at the feet of Jesus. You know, even if you were to take these words and break them down as to their meaning, you can see how even these outward things that were wrong with these people would apply to things that you and I find within our own heart. These words are very suggestive when it says that they brought the lame. Well, you say, well, that's a man who can't walk. You know, a man who will not obey God, a man who will not do as God says to believe and then to keep his commandments will be a man that finds that he cannot walk with God. He finds every attempt fails. Even though he might become very religious, he finds that he falls all the time. And further, he finds that he cannot arise and escape the sorrow that comes to him because of his failings. I've fallen. I cannot walk. Cannot go on with God. Well, that's in view here. When it says a man is blind, well, of course, you know the meaning of that. It means you cannot see. Does that not describe us? A man might say, I have no way to know the true way. I cannot see the full depths of the state where I am. How can I possibly see how serious is my condition? How deadly are my wounds? I can't see. I can't see. Yes. I once was blind. How many of us have to say that? You know, when we sing Amazing Grace, how many of us does that refer to? I once was blind, but now I see. Well, the answer, you know well. And I would suggest that every one of these maladies, in some form or other, we all had. It says that they were dumb. In today's vernacular, that means somebody who is not able to think well. No, that's not the idea here. It means that you can't speak. I cannot form the words that could reach God's ear. I can't gain help because I don't know what to say. I have no voice. I have no cry. I have nothing that will allow my heart to be lifted up before God. You know, you're right. Until the grace of God helps you, you'll not cry. You'll never speak to the Lord. When you come to the Lord, you'll not have anything to say. It's not until the Lord's grace opens your heart and the mercy of God finds you and the Spirit of God loosens your tongue by faith to be able to cry to the Lord that you'll come. You'll have no help. It says maimed. Really, the word means crooked. It can mean those who have been brought to a place where some part of their person has been mangled because of something that took place, an accident of some sort. But really the idea here is crooked. They brought to him the ones that were crooked. Again, I ask you, before you came to the Lord Jesus, before you knew any of the Lord's mercies upon you, could you describe yourself in any other way than crooked? I mean, if you were really honest, could you say that there was, oh, no, I was straight as an... No, you weren't. And you know it. No, you weren't. We were all crooked. We're twisted in our hearts. We're twisted in our thinking. Whatever truth comes to us, we find that we are unable to hold it. It falls to the ground. And then here's the phrase, perhaps, that if you were saying, well, none of these things apply, here's the one that catches you, and many others. Here's the burden of the loss. Here are the countless maladies and afflictions and things that arise in the heart of man that pollute him and cause him to be dead before God. I think the thing that perhaps is being suggested mostly by this list of people is the intensity of their afflictions. Their afflictions were great. You know, one thing that you can always tell about a man who is miserable is that his reality, his existence, if you talk with him, will always be miserable. A man in abject misery are thoroughly convinced that the greatest and most powerful fact of reality is their condition. Nothing, you know, listen, nothing is as bad as what I've got here. Well, maybe that's the grace of God letting you see where you are. These people hurt. It was unchanging, except it tended to worsen. Before meeting with Jesus, I say, men conclude that their misery is their only real existence, and that pain holds on like a great python. Well, what's to be done? What's to be done? Well, the only thing that can be done. In the wording of our text, it says that these people were brought and cast at Jesus' feet. You know, the word cast there is a somewhat strange word. It has to be used in this context to really understand it. What it really means here is not that these people were brought and thrown down, but rather they were brought in haste. These people, could you imagine, as it were, a father with a little child that was in misery, and that father is just running as much as he can to try to get that child before the Lord? Or you see those who carry an elderly person who is now all in the shape of a mess. I was going to say shaped like a pretzel. You and I know, perhaps we're beginning, as our days go by, we tend to look more and more like pretzels every day. But here they come. They're bringing this one. The one that's with a fever. Perhaps you have the father and the mother that are bringing that young lad that's being tormented by the devil, and he's fighting. He will not come to Jesus. He won't have the father and the mother, and they're bringing him as fast as they can to try to get him to Jesus. I say, this is the thought here, that they brought these to Jesus in haste, lest they be left out of the healing of the Lord. Well, let me just say, for those who come to Jesus, whether you say, I don't know whether we're going to get them there in time. I don't know if I'll make it in time. Let me say this. If you're coming to Jesus, you'll always make it in time. There was not one, not one, that didn't find the mercy of Christ. There, I say, is the joy of the gospel. But we can say, with no doubts, whosoever will come to Christ will be saved. You say, well, I thought you were a Calvinist. I am. I say that your coming is that you're being born of the Spirit of God. The fact that you are being born of the Spirit of God, the fact that you are coming, is the grace of God. There's the sovereignty of God. And do you think that God is going to do his sovereign work to bring you only to have you come to the Lord Jesus and not find you saved? It doesn't make any sense. It's nonsensical. But I can stand up here and I can say with all confidence, and I can say it surely, whosoever will come to the Lord Jesus will be saved. Whosoever will come to the Lord Jesus will find his healing. Sometimes, you know, that healing can mean that the Lord will do something extraordinary in an outward sense, and you and I will find a deliverance from our worldly afflictions. That may be true, but I think the thing that you and I must relish most of all is that when I bring my heart, which is the worst diseased part of me, to the Lord Jesus, I will find that he will not leave me to myself. There were many that saw the Lord Jesus, saw their situation. And I say, it says that the crowd was amazed. They were not amazed because of the number or the severity of the miseries that they brought to the Lord Jesus. These things were not surprising. You know, looking at men and their condition is not a surprising thing when we see men as corrupt and as evil as they are. That ought never to surprise us. That's the way we are. We're desperately wicked. What is amazing is that Jesus readily received them. That Jesus sat down and, as it were, said, I am going no place. While these come to me, I go no place. Perhaps we hear the echo of those words. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus helps all that seek him. He was greater than their misery. So I simply say, let the man whose heart says he suffers come to the feet of Jesus. He will find one who is greater than his misery. These people saw and wondered at it. Third, they saw one supreme in ability to help the miserable. Again, here was an obvious reason why the crowd stood amazed. They had never been before one who was so clearly able to do what Jesus was able to do. And they glorified God. My imagination, again, tends to run away with me every once in a while, but I can just imagine. Think with me. Could you maybe think about it this way? Perhaps here was one who was absolutely overwhelmed with some disease, and he was crippled to the point of not being hardly able to move, barely able to look up into the face of the Lord Jesus. And he's brought, and by faith, he looks into the face of Christ, and Christ heals him entirely. Do you think the man, it took him a year before he started being able to walk and talk and be? No, no, no. When he was healed, that changed everything. But could you imagine? What would a man like that do? What would a man like that, what would you do? I'm thinking, Mark, what would you do? I think this is what I would do. And I just, I don't know that I would be able to help myself. That the Lord just healed me. I was something awful. Now I'm sound. You others that are gathered here, come, but did you see what the Lord Jesus just did? Did you see? Can you understand? I was this and that. Look at me. He can help you too. Come on, let's get you up there. I think that in some ways that that's what was going on. And I don't know whether you would have... There's a statement in Ezra when they laid the foundation of the temple. And it says that when that was laid, there was a confusion of noise. That there were some of the aged men that were there who had seen the temple before. And when they saw the temple foundation laid again, they could not help the weeping. at the joy of seeing again. And then there was the younger men who saw what was going on, and they too were rejoicing. And they said you couldn't tell the difference from, it was a great noise, but you couldn't tell which one was louder, the weeping or the laughing or the joy. Could you imagine that that perhaps was what was taking place on the side of that mountain, where you had some people that were just weeping because of the deliverance of the Lord Jesus, and others that had brought them along were joyous. And so you had, I think, perhaps not a scene that was too dissimilar. I don't think it was just everybody was all quiet and they just filed by. I don't think that's the way it was at all, because the scripture says here that they glorified God. Bear it in mind that what these people saw was the power of the Lord Jesus, not just able to help one sort, but that he was able to heal them all. But I think even beyond that, on a higher plane, you found that the Lord Jesus was healing, not so much just in the physical sense, but they saw there was a power in the Lord Jesus to also renew hearts. You know the man that was born of four, let down through the ceiling, and brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that the Lord Jesus said to him was, "Son, be of good cheer." What was the second thing he said? "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Of course, you had the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were doubters and haters of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Who can forgive sins save God only?" And the Lord Jesus turns to them and very matter-of-factly just says to them, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." And it says he immediately rose up, went out, praising God, and the comment of those that were around, somewhat similar to what you see here, "We have seen strange things today." Not meaning odd things, but things you just don't see. Here's the power of God. Here is the power of God. Forgiving sin, relieving and removing guilt. They wondered and they worshipped at this. Fourth, I will point this out, that they saw one showing the unfathomable loving mercies of God. The face of the Lord Jesus that was seen that day by the crowd was the face of great love and of good. He had compassion. He showed his love. He didn't just show his love and that he healed. He showed his love and that he received, he thought on, he purposed, and then he acted and relieved all that was wrong. Can you possibly have one doing all that it doesn't show in his face? I think these saw the loving face of Christ, and that changed things for a lot of them. You can just imagine that on the side of this crowd, this immense crowd that was there, this great crowd, there may have been a young man who was afraid to really come up to the Lord Jesus, because he knew that much of the reason why he had his malady was because of the corruption that had been in his heart. He knew he was unworthy of anything from the hand of the Lord. The point is, when you look into the face of Jesus, though, even though you see your own corruption, there's a loveliness, there's a drawing. There's a drawing by the Lord Jesus that makes a man forget what he is and wants to just come to Jesus as he is. I say there's the nature of coming to Jesus. You forget about who you are. You forget about what you've done. You forget about all the things that are wrong. And you just look and you see the Lord Jesus and you say, "He is wonderful. I will come and receive what he has to give me." Perhaps there was another man who hesitated to come to the Lord because, quite frankly, and this is what many people say, though it really is nothing but selfish unbelief, they say, "Oh, I don't want to presume. I don't want to come to the Lord and pour out my heart because I don't want to presume upon God." I say, you faithless and unbelieving thing. You can't presume on God when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are and heavy laden." What you're doing is you're saying God's not really truthful. He's not sincere. He doesn't mean it. Perhaps there were some that were that way, but again, I say, when you see Jesus as he is, you find that presumption, all these arguments, they become nothing. Perhaps there was a woman, not too much dissimilar, maybe, to the woman that we just read of in the verses immediately following our text. Maybe there was a woman who had not seen any kindness in her days. Her misery that was that she had never met with any understanding. There was never any that would help her. There was for her complete misery of abuse of various sorts. And there's a hesitance, a fearfulness to come to the Lord Jesus. I say that Jesus heals that malady too. The Lord Jesus healed them all. And what you find is that this brings true worship. A worship that is not just the seeing of mercy, but the meeting with the face of mercy. Well, there's a big difference. There's a big difference for us to be able to say, well, I can see the mercy of God. It's different when you can say, I know the mercy of God. I have it applied to me. And I say, here's these people meeting with the mercy of God. And again, it says at the end of verse 31, and they glorified the God of Israel. The Lord, and so my last point is this, they saw one glorifying God, which led them to do the same. The Lord Jesus was glorifying God by what he did. I do the works of my Father. Christ glorified the Father, and these people were led to do the same. The Lord Jesus showed the power of God that by itself brings all the created to see that, yes, here's God, but this was so much more. Here these people saw and experienced his mercy, his compassion. They saw the desire of his heart to worship and love the Father by doing that which is his Father's work. This was seen, and this was also done by those that were there. What does that mean? Was it just, you know, I wish someday the Lord, this is just me, can I say this? I hope the Lord will allow us to be able to someday know what these scenes really looked like. See what really happened. My imagination comes, okay, when it says, and these people, now this was a great multitude. Now can you imagine the great multitude glorifying God? How did that look? I mean, you wonder, was it just that everybody was praying and lifting the hands to the Lord in worship? Or what was, could it have been that you had some of them say, gather around, we're singing to the Lord? I mean, you just wonder about this. A great multitude, but here was the scene at the foot of the mountain. You think the hallelujah chorus is glorious. Could you imagine those who had been just touched by the mercy of God putting their voices to the glory of God? Do you think perhaps there was some help of the Holy Spirit for this? I don't know. Wouldn't be surprised. But my point is this. My point is not, let's think about that. My point is this. When the Lord Jesus acts on behalf of a needy sinner, he always acts for that sinner unto the glory of God. The Lord Jesus will never deal with you and me. Hear this. The Lord Jesus will never deal with you and me in a way that is not glorifying to the Father. Now you think about what that would mean. If the Lord Jesus somehow, when you come to him in your need and in your mind you've got his arms folded and saying, well, you know what, this is the fifth time we've had to deal with this. Today! I'm not going to help you until you can get it straightened up. Do you think that's glorifying to the Father? Or whatever the situation is, anytime you would assign to the Lord Jesus a mind or a heart that's like your own, that's not glorifying the Father. The Lord Jesus has a heart that's quite different. He always acts in that way that glorifies the Father, which then enables you also to be in the place to glorify the Father. So my question, I guess, my closing thought is simply this. How is your heart today? Can you be numbered among the multitude? Well, if you can say, yeah, some of these things pretty much describe me pretty well. Well, my point to you today is this. You can find the same as they did. Coming to Jesus is always the same. It always brings the same help for us, hope for us, healing for us, as well as glory to God. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you'll bless the word. We pray that you will allow it to be that which encourages us, not with ourselves, not with our understanding, but with what we see about Christ. Lord, bless. Lord, undertake. Lord, go with us now from this time. Allow us to walk before thee in this thy day, that way that pleases our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.